We praise the Lord for our sanctuary choir again. I have so many reasons to rejoice. And beloved, I have reason to rejoice. 36 years ago this Sunday, I began my pastoral career, first Sunday in May, 1984. So God has brought me again to another year of pastoral service and ministry, and I rejoice that. Please join me now with the scripture lesson from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6 through verse 15, from the New International Version. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to my Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The word of our God. And beloved, I want to talk about this title today, Not Virtual. Not Virtual. We've been hearing a lot about the word virtual. When I studied this passage, I was reminded of the movie Jerry Maguire. Do you remember the movie? It was with Tom Cruise and Cuba Gooding Jr. Jerry Maguire was a 35-year-old sports agent working for Sports Management International, but he experienced a life-altering epiphany about his role as a sports agent. He writes a mission statement about his perceived dishonesty in the sports management business and his desire to work with fewer clients to produce a better personal relationship with them. And after he writes this mission statement, his company decides to fire him. And Jerry speaks to Arizona Cardinals wide receiver Rod Tidwell, played by Cuba Gooding Jr. And this Rod is disgruntled with his contract. He needs a $10 million contract for his family to live on. And Jerry Maguire informs him if he gets injured, he will get no money from the Cardinals. Well, Jerry concentrates all his efforts on Rod, now his only client, who turns out to be very difficult to satisfy. And over the next several months, the two direct harsh criticism towards each other, with Rod claiming that Jerry is not trying hard enough to get him a contract, where Jerry claims that Rod is not proving himself worthy of the money for which he asks. And so Rod tests Jerry's resolve through a very, very long telephone conversation. It's that conversation that captured my attention as I studied this message today. In that conversation, you might remember Rod is at home. He's in his kitchen and Jerry's on the phone. And Jerry says, "What can I do for you, Rod? Just tell me, what can I do for you?" And Rod says, "It's a very personal, a very important thing." And then he says, "You ready, Jerry?" And Jerry says, I'm ready. And Rod says, just want to make sure you're ready, brother. And then he turns the music up on the stereo, and he says, here it is. And he starts bouncing back and forth and weaving. And then he says, show me the money. And then he keeps on saying, show me the money. And it goes on, show me the money, till they're yelling out, show me the money. It's hilarious. Well, the scene where Rod says, show me the money, speaks to being fully satisfied and to pushing someone to follow through on what they promise. And John 14 initiates Jesus' farewell message to his disciples. That message goes from the 14th chapter of John through the 17th chapter with Jesus' prayer for the disciples and for all believers. We read a portion of that prayer for our responsive reading. But our text in these verses presents a discussion that Jesus has with his disciples. It is after Jesus makes certain claims and promises to his disciples. And of course, you've got to read the entire 14th chapter to get the fuller context of the discussion. But in this 14th chapter, Jesus declares that he is the bridge that leads to a relationship with the Father. Listen to what he says. You remember this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And we usually hear these verses at a funeral, but really it's a part of Jesus' farewell discourse with his disciples. He tells them three important things. He says, I'm leaving to go to the Father's house. And second, that he will return to gather his disciples. And third, that he will take his disciples to a permanent dwelling place. Now, that is powerful all by itself. It's a message of comfort for Jesus' followers. But then Thomas gives an interesting response. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus pushes that response aside and ups the ante. He raises the bar even higher. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus is the vehicle for a relationship with God the Father. Now, when you listen to what Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, on the surface, that sounds like a virtual relationship, sort of like what we're experiencing right now, virtual worship. When something is virtual, it exists in essence, but not in reality. So it sounds like Jesus is proposing a virtual relationship between the disciples and the Father. In other words, the disciples will get a representation of the Father, but only a representation. It's not until we get to the request of Philip that we get to the heart of Jesus' claim. Because Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. In other words, Philip is saying, we don't want a virtual seeing. We want an actual seeing. So like Rod, who says, show me the money, Philip wants Jesus to come through with what he claims and what he promises. I like that Jesus goes on to correct this situation, because Jesus lets them know that he's not talking about a virtual relationship. Jesus is talking about an actual relationship. But before we get to that, let me try to understand the responses of Thomas and Philip. Why do these disciples question what Jesus claims about himself? Why don't they simply accept what Jesus says? I think that the request and questions are rooted in unbelief. At the heart of Thomas and Philip's questions and responses is a lack of faith in what Jesus claims. Jesus claims to be the exclusive way to the Father. And this claim creates a dilemma. You see, these disciples are Jewish. They were born and bred in the Jewish faith. And these claims of Jesus clash with their Jewish background. Adherence to the law is what the Jews believe provides access and fellowship with God. And for Jesus to stand there and say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody can get access to the Father except through me, that sort of, you know, messes these disciples up. Although the disciples are eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry, although they know Jesus is a great teacher, although they know Jesus is a great healer, they are still beset with unbelief. All the miracles that Jesus has performed and all his displays of power do not help them to understand the incarnation. That's what it is, God in Jesus, the incarnation. They don't get it. Their faith orientation prevents them from believing what Jesus claims. When you don't believe something, you question it. And when you don't believe someone, you question them. And we all know about that today. We're inundated with press conferences and updates on the coronavirus situation. And some of the claims put forth are unbelievable. When it is claimed that injecting disinfectants can cure the virus, that's an unbelievable claim. Well, it's unbelievable for most of us because some folk out there went and tried it. When it is suggested that we will be back to normal by summer, if anybody gets up there and gives you an exact date, that's like giving an exact date about when God is going to return. That becomes unbelievable. It's an unbelievable claim. We question things when we don't believe. So the disciples' requests and questions are rooted in unbelief. But there's something else about it. The disciples' requests and questions, I think, are a direct challenge to Jesus' identity and authority. Jesus, in this chapter, ties his identity and authority to the Father. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's identity and authority. He's claiming exclusivity as it relates to the Father. And then Jesus has the temerity to suggest that his relationship with the Father grants him the authority to determine access. If the disciples want access, they have to go through Jesus. Now that's a serious claim. It's one thing for Jesus to perform miracles, but it's quite another for Jesus to claim sole access to the Father. When Philip responds and says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied, he's effectively saying, we're not satisfied with what you told us. You've sat here, you've told us that the only way we can get to the Father is to come by you. We're saying we don't believe it. He says, show us the Father. If that's true, show us. In other words, prove it. It's a show me the money moment for Philip. Philip is saying, if you're the Father, let us see the Father right now. If you're who you claim to be, prove it to us right now. Because all the miracles are not enough. All the healings are not enough. Raising Lazarus from the dead is not enough. Prove your claim right now. Isn't that something, beloved? They've watched Jesus feed the multitudes. They've watched Jesus heal the sick. They've watched Jesus raise the dead. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they have the unmitigated gall to say, show us the Father. Philip is questioning Jesus' identity. But that's the way folk are, beloved. Sometimes it doesn't matter how much you do for them. They still aren't satisfied. Sometimes it doesn't matter all that God has done for us, all the blessings God has provided. When we get to a new mountain, we start crying and worrying and forget all the things that God has done for us in the past. But I've got news for you, beloved. If God has taken care of you in the past, you can trust him in the present. You can trust him in the future. You don't have to question who God is and question his authority. But as I wrap this up, these disciples are questioning Jesus' identity and authority. And I think that Thomas and Philip are experiencing a theological disconnect because their Jewish theology provides no frame of reference for the miracle of the incarnation. But Jesus in the text teaches a lesson about the difference between virtual reality and actuality. You see, Jesus' incarnation is the ultimate revelation of God. Listen to the text. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father." Jesus launches into a lesson about the incarnation. He lets them know that when he speaks about the Father, he's not speaking about a virtual showing. His claim is not virtual. His claim is actual. Knowledge of Jesus is knowledge of the Father. So that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. That's the meaning of incarnation. Paul tells us God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Someone suggested that in order for the disciples to have the right soteriology or message about salvation, they must have the right Christology or message about the divinity of Christ. If you don't believe that Jesus is God and that God has come in Jesus, then you cannot get your salvation correct. You've got to have the right salvation message and in order to understand who God really is in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. So Jesus not only represents God in the work of the redemption, he is God. This is not virtual reality, this is actuality. Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me?" That's what he says. He says, in effect, "Philip, your question is out of order. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus said, "When you look at me, you can see the Father, because I am Jesus and I'm also the Father." Beloved, this lets us know sometimes we better stop questioning what God says. How dare we disbelieve what God says when God says he's going to do it? We ought to say, "Thank you, Jesus," and wait on God to do it. We ought to trust God enough to be who God really is. Do you remember the story of the calling of Moses in Exodus 3? That calling story points to the difference between a virtual encounter and a real encounter. Listen to Exodus 3, 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." There are several things in this encounter that I think are powerful. First, there's this angel ophany. That's the appearance of this angel in the fire. But then the bush is burning. but the bush is not consumed. So it's a virtual burning. The virtual burning gets Moses' attention. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. And when God gets Moses to the bush and gets Moses' attention, then the virtual shifts into the actual. And that's why the Bible says when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, because we've gone from virtual to the actual. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. So that it is not the angel who speaks to Moses. It is not the bush who speaks to Moses. It is God who shows up and speaks directly to Moses. This is not a virtual encounter. This is an actual encounter. And that's what Jesus is saying when he tells the disciples, when you see me, you're not seeing virtual reality. When you see me, you see the Father. God bless you, beloved, but let me try to wrap this up. This coronavirus situation has prompted folk to reach out to the faith community for answers. Folk are troubled. Folk are distressed. Folk are wondering where all this is going to lead. Folk are beset with many questions. They're asking, what will happen to our families? What will happen to our jobs? What will happen to our businesses? Will we ever feel safe again? Will things ever get back to normal? And I tell you, folk cannot go into houses of worship because most of them are closed up. But folk are praying and folk are saying, in effect, show us the Father. Is there anything distinctive about the church since we represent both Jesus and the Father? Is there anything about the church that can respond to the world when they are crying out, show us the Father? Is there something we can say? Is there something we can do? Is there something we can respond with when folk out there are asking, what's going to happen? Show us the Father. What we can do, beloved, is let them know what we really know. We need to tell people what we already know. And that is, the Father is not locked into a place, a building of worship. The Father is not locked into a time frame. You don't just find him on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. The Father is not just limited to a country or region. He's not just in America. He's in Africa. He's all over the world. God is everywhere at the same time. Let them know we see the Father every day. When the trees are blowing and bowing in the wind, we see the Father. When the birds are whistling in the air, we see the Father. When the majestic mountain ranges and the mighty oceans are swelling, we see the Father. We see the Father in the cries of a newborn baby. We see the Father in the lingering breaths of a dying loved one. We see the Father in a grandmother kneeling on the side of her bed, praying for all her grandchildren and saying, Lord, take care of my family. We see the Father in our homes, in our cars, and in our hearts. And then let them know what we really know. If they want to see the Father is found in a person. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus is God. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. Somebody called him a way maker. Somebody called him a heart fixer. Somebody called him a mind regulator. We see the Father hanging on an old rugged cross, on a hill called Calvary, dying for our sin. We see the Father get up on the third day morning with all power in his hands. Tell them we see the Father. And one of these old days, he'll come back and fill our hearts with fire. Oh, I want to see him, beloved. Look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last. ever to rejoice. We extend the invitation to Christ and to join us, to come to Him by faith as we listen to, "Oh, I Want to Sing."
As I journey through the land, singing as I go,
say it.
Pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson floor. Many arrows pierce my soul,
yes,
from without within.
Say it.
But my Lord leads me on,
yes,
through Him I must win.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I want to see Him, look up on His face.
Hallelujah. There to sing.
There to sing forever of His saving grace.
On the streets.
On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Sing it, church. Cares all past, home at last,
yes,
ever to rejoice.
One more time. Oh, I want to see Him.
Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace.
On
the streets of glory,
let me
lift my voice.
Cares all past.
Oh, cares all past. Home at last, ever to rejoice.
Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Dr. Quinlan and Reverend Spears, for that. Oh, I want to see Him, beloved. We're going to prepare at this time for communion, so if you will get your elements together and prepare for the communion. Listen to this song, "He Will Remember Me," as we prepare.